Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. To the reader seeking clarity at the table. In the architecture of Christian doctrine, there is a perceived collision between two fundamental commands found in the source code. On one hand, the text records the absolute finality of the atonement in the dying words of Jesus. Quote, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. End quote. On the other hand, the same source code issues a command for perpetual repetition regarding the Lord's Supper. Quote, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. End quote. This creates a logical tension that many believers struggle to resolve. If the work of salvation was truly completed, paid in full in the sense that the original language implies at the cross, why does the church return to the table week after week? Skeptics often argue that if Jesus' death were truly sufficient, any ongoing ritual would be redundant at best and a quiet admission of failure at worst. This audit will test that assumption against the text itself. The source code doesn't leave this finished claim in the abstract. It explicitly applies once-for-all language to Christ's sacrificial work. Here is the data point, quote, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, end quote. The logic here is that if the sacrifice is once for all, it cannot be repeated without denying its sufficiency. The implication is that whatever the Lord's Supper is, it cannot be a fresh sacrifice that tops up what the cross supposedly lacked. This presentation is a systems audit designed to resolve this tension. We adopt the Berean protocol of careful investigation as our virtue, examining the theological mechanics of how the once-for-all event of the cross interacts with the ongoing practice of the table. To do this, we must distinguish between the accomplishment of salvation, which is the objective legal work completed by Christ in history, and the application of salvation, which is the subjective way believers participate in and receive the benefits of that work today. We will utilize a trust fund analogy. A beneficiary does not add to the fund by withdrawing from it. They simply access the wealth that was already deposited. In this audit, we will present the strongest form of the major historical interpretations regarding Christ's presence, from transubstantiation to the memorial view, evaluating each against the primary documentation. We will also address the security warnings found in the text, specifically the context of partaking in an unworthy manner, and the future horizon of the meal. Quote, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. End quote. The goal is not to diminish the significance of communion, but to ground its significance in the right place, the finished work of Christ. We invite you to examine the data, parse the grammar of the institution narratives, and follow the evidence to a clearer understanding of why we commune when Christ has already said, it is finished. Let us begin the audit. Section 1.0, the accomplishment, defining, finished. Before we can understand the ongoing practice of the table, we must audit the event it claims to represent. If the cross was merely a martyrdom or a moral example, repetition would be necessary to maintain its emotional impact. However, the source code presents the cross as a transaction that altered the legal status of the believer permanently. To establish this, we must examine the words surrounding Jesus' final declaration and the structural argument found in the letter to the Hebrews. Section 1.1, the lexical data. The narrative reaches its climax with a single word in the Greek text, quote, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, end quote. The original Greek word translated, "It is finished," is tetelestai. To understand the theological weight of this term, we must look at its grammatical form and historical usage. First, the grammatical form. The word is in the perfect tense. In Greek grammar, the perfect tense indicates an action that was completed in the past but has ongoing permanent results in the present. It is not merely "it ended," rather it is "it stands finished." Second, the historical usage. Archaeological evidence from the first century, specifically papyri fragments found in Egypt, shows this exact word written on tax receipts and business documents. The data shows receipts were often introduced by this word, meaning "it is paid" or "it stands paid." The implication is that John's use of this word in a legal and religious context naturally carries this "paid in full" resonance, even though it is translated idiomatically as "it is finished." We can infer that when Jesus spoke this word, he was not simply announcing the end of his biological life. He was declaring the completion of a transaction. The debt of sin was not merely serviced, it was liquidated. Consider this additional data point. Jesus had already used "finish" language to describe his mission earlier that same evening. Quote, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." End quote. The logic is that the work Jesus was given was not merely to live a good life or to suffer nobly, it was to accomplish redemption. When he cries out from the cross, he is declaring the completion of that specific assignment, not merely the cessation of bodily function. Section 1.2, the structural data, the once-for-all argument. If John provides the headline, the book of Hebrews provides the legal brief. The author constructs a rigorous argument contrasting the repetition of the old covenant with the finality of the new. The text explicitly links repetition with insufficiency. Quote, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered?" End quote. The data point reveals that the Old Covenant sacrifices functioned as an annual reminder of sin, not a removal of it. Quote, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins." End quote. The logic follows that the Day of Atonement was not a celebration of forgiveness achieved. It was a confession that forgiveness was still pending. The repetition was a liturgical admission of insufficiency. The text then contrasts the ancient priests with Christ. Quote, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." End quote. Note the physical posture. The ancient priests stood because their work was never done. Christ sat down because his work was completed. This detail of sitting down is not casual. It is a direct echo of a messianic decree. Quote, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." End quote. The data point is that the Messiah is commanded to sit at God's right hand. The logic shows the old covenant priests never sat in the tabernacle or temple because their work was never finished. The ancient furniture lists include no chair for the priest. The implication is that Christ sitting down signals not exhaustion, but enthroned completion. The sacrificial work that could never be finished under the law has reached its terminal state in him. Section 1.3, the theological conclusion, a closed system. Based on this data, we must conclude that the accomplishment of salvation is a closed system. Quote, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." End quote. This verse introduces the critical distinction we will use throughout this audit. First, made perfect forever. This is the objective status of the believer before God. This is the accomplishment. Second, being made holy. This is the subjective growth of the believer over time. This is the application. The author drives the point to a hard stop. Quote, "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." End quote. Here is the verdict. Nothing can be added to the work of the cross. Any theology of communion that suggests we are re-sacrificing Christ or adding to his finished work to secure more forgiveness violates the core logic of the New Testament. The debt is paid. The account is settled. The priest has sat down. This does not mean that our actions no longer matter or that grace gives a license for apathy. The source code anticipates this misunderstanding. Quote, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" End quote. The reality is that the cross does not create a moral loophole. It creates a new identity. The accomplishment changes our legal status. The application, which we will explore next, changes our way of life. Part 2, Section 2.0, the application, the mechanics of remembrance. If the previous section establishes the objective legal status secured at the cross, this section audits the subjective way the believer interacts with that status. The Lord's Supper is the primary user interface for this interaction. We must determine if this repetition is a re-sacrifice, which would violate the closed system, or a re-encounter with a finished reality. Section 2.1, the access protocol, remembrance versus mental recall. The command for repetition is centered on a specific term. Quote, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" End quote. In a modern context, remembrance often implies a passive mental recall of a distant, absent event. However, the lexical and cultural context suggests a much more active protocol. Look at the ancient Hebrew root. In the Greek Old Testament, the word for remembrance is often used to translate an older Hebrew concept. In the biblical worldview, this concept is not merely thinking about the past. It is an action that makes a past covenantal reality present and effective in its results. Consider the Passover context. The Lord's Supper does not appear in a vacuum. It is a deliberate update to the Passover meal. Quote, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." End quote. The data point shows Israel was commanded not merely to think about the Exodus, but to reenact it annually through a meal. The logic dictates that during Passover, each generation did not say, "God brought them out of Egypt," but rather, "God brought us out." Now look at the new covenant anchor. The data point shows the new covenant Jesus inaugurates at the table was prophesied centuries earlier. Quote, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." End quote. The logic is that the old covenant required repeated sacrifices because sins were remembered annually. The new covenant's defining feature is that sins are remembered no more, which is why the sacrifice cannot be repeated. To repeat it would be to remember what God has promised to forget. The theological logic is clear. When Jesus attaches remembrance to a covenant meal, he is not instituting a bare mental exercise, but a covenant act that makes the once-for-all rescue from sin present in its effects for each generation. If the cross is the master clock, this remembrance functions like a system sink. It does not restart the clock. It synchronizes the believer's local experience to the one definitive timestamp of the finished work. We can infer that remembrance is the access key to the trust fund. The beneficiary does not add to the fund by withdrawing from it. They simply access the wealth that was already deposited. Section 2.2, the proclamation interface. The source code defines the act of communion as a specific type of speech act, a proclamation. Quote, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." End quote. The logic highlights the difference between proclamation and performance. To proclaim is to announce a fact, not to perform a deed. In wider historical usage, this word carries the sense of public announcement, the heralding of news. Notice the future horizon. The phrase, until he comes, provides the system's expiration date. The table is a temporary interface used during the present age. The same story arc culminates in a future meal. Quote, then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. End quote. The data point indicates history is moving toward a final covenant meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. The logic tells us the table is a beta version of that final banquet. It is a temporary interface that will be uninstalled when the architect returns. The implication is that because it is a proclamation of a past event, the Lord's death, it reinforces the finality of that death. You do not proclaim a work that is still in progress. You proclaim a victory that is already won. Section 2.3, the participation variable. The source code indicates that the table involves a unique type of participation. Quote, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? End quote. The original word for participation means fellowship, sharing, or communion. The logic involves both vertical and horizontal dimensions. It requires a vertical participation in Christ and a horizontal participation with the body of believers. Quote, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. End quote. The data point shows the one body language is not a casual metaphor. It is a core claim about the church. Quote, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. End quote. The logic reveals the table is not merely a symbol of unity. It is a participation in the one body that already exists. To partake while denying that unity is to contradict the very reality the meal signifies. This provides real presence without re-sacrifice. The source code uses altar language to describe this ongoing access. Quote, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. End quote. The data point proves Christ's ongoing role is not to re-sacrifice, but to mediate the benefits of his once-for-all sacrifice. Quote, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, end quote. The logic is simple. A mediator administers an existing agreement. He does not renegotiate it. Christ's heavenly ministry is the ongoing application of a finished transaction. Section 2.4, the security warning and system self-check. Because the table is a direct interface with the finished work, the source code issues a severe security warning regarding its misuse. Quote, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. End quote. Let us examine the breach log. Paul logs the specific abuse before he issues the warning. Quote, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. One person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? End quote. The logic shows the unworthy manner was not that sinners were present, but that some were denying the unity of the body and despising the church of God. Look at the self-examination protocol. The system check is a call to verify alignment. The original verb used here was the same one used for testing metals to prove their genuineness. The logic is that self-examination is not about achieving sinless perfection, but about testing whether one's faith and conduct are aligned with the gospel. Section 2.5, conclusion of the application layer. The audit of the application layer reveals that the Lord's Supper is not a top-up for a failing atonement. It is a proclamation of a finished victory, a participation in a living Savior, and a remembrance that synchronizes the believer's present reality with their eternal legal status. The verdict stands. The repetition of the table does not signal the insufficiency of the cross. It signals the infinite sufficiency of the cross. Skeptics often assume that repetition signals deficiency. In the case of the table, the repeated act does not repeat the sacrifice. It repeatedly draws on a sacrifice whose value can never be diminished or improved. We repeat the meal because we can never exhaust the wealth of the trust fund that was paid in full at the cross. Part 3, Section 3.0. The system audit, historical models, and the forgiveness question. Having established the accomplishment and the application, we must now audit the historical models the church has built to explain this interface. Throughout history, the tension between it is finished and do this has led to various theological patches. We will audit these configurations against the source code to see which best preserves the integrity of the finished work. Section 3.1, auditing the four configurations. Historically, the church has run four major configurations regarding Christ's presence at the table. We evaluate each against the data points of the finished work and real participation. First, transubstantiation. This asserts that the bread and wine change substance into the actual body and blood of Christ, often viewed as a sacrifice to appease God. The data point shows this view leans heavily on the apparent literalism of Jesus' words, quote, "Take and eat, this is my body," end quote. However, the audit reveals this faces a critical error when tested against Hebrews. It effectively stands the priest back up to offer sacrifices again and again, conflicting with the kill switch that ends all sacrifices. The hardware conflict is obvious. At the moment Jesus said these words, his physical body was still sitting at the table, distinct from the bread he was holding. Second, consubstantiation. This asserts that Christ is present in, with, and under the elements like heat in a heated iron, without changing their substance. The metaphysical patch appeals to the idea that Christ's physical body shares in divine omnipresence. The data point shows the source code treats Christ's human body as locatable. Quote, "This same Jesus we will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven," end quote. Another locational anchor states, quote, "Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God," end quote. The logic is that if Christ's physical body were everywhere at once, the command to seek him where he currently resides would be meaningless. Third, memorialism. This asserts that the table is strictly a symbolic act of remembrance. Christ is present only in the believer's mind. The appeal rightly emphasizes the command to remember and the sufficiency of the once-for-all sacrifice. The low bandwidth error shows that if the supper is reduced to a purely mental recollection, then Paul's language of real participation becomes strangely redundant. Fourth, spiritual presence. This asserts that Christ is not physically in the bread, but the believer is spiritually raised by the Spirit to commune with the seated Christ. The data point states, quote, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus," end quote. The logic is sound. We do not drag Christ down from heaven to re-sacrifice him. Rather, by the Spirit, we are lifted into communion with the one who is already seated there. This provides a coherent network path between the once-for-all sacrifice and ongoing participation. Section 3.2, the forgiveness variable. A critical question remains. Does taking communion forgive sins? Quote, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," end quote. The grammar audit shows the phrase is grammatically linked to the blood being poured out, not to the command to drink. The logic dictates that the saving act, Christ's blood poured out, is linked to a public rite, the cup. The rite is the way to receive and certify what the saving act secured, not a mechanical engine that generates forgiveness. Here is an analogy upgrade. The table functions as read-only access to the account Christ has already filled. When you check your balance at a bank machine, the screen does not create funds. It simply reveals and dispenses what was previously deposited. In the same way, communion does not write new payments for sin into the ledger. It reads and dispenses the benefits of the once-for-all payment Christ made at the cross. Section 3.3. The skeptic's objection: repetition versus finality. Finally, we must address the skeptic's logic. If Jesus died once for all, why do we keep doing communion? Doesn't the repetition suggest the first time didn't work? This objection confuses an event with a relationship. Consider a wedding analogy. A couple does not celebrate their anniversary to become married again. They celebrate it because they are already married. The repetition of the dinner does not undermine the finality of the wedding. It honors it. The data point shows the source code itself grounds the repetition of the meal in an explicit command to proclaim, quote, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," end quote. The logic is that repetition here is a function of proclamation, not insufficiency. You do not stop telling a story because the story is complete. You keep announcing it precisely because it is complete. Section 4.0, the future horizon, proclamation and anticipation. The table is not merely a look backward at a finished event or a look inward at a present participation. It is a look forward at a promised future. This is the eschatological horizon of the meal. Section 4.1, the proclamation protocol. Quote, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," end quote. The data point reveals the original verb for proclaim is the language of public announcement, the heralding of news. The logic shows communion is a speech act. The table is not a private mystical signal. It is a public broadcast into history and to the powers. Section 4.2, the until variable, the king's fast. The word until creates a temporal boundary for the ritual. This is reinforced by Jesus' own vow of abstinence. Quote, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," end quote. The data point reminds us the source code already contains a pattern of covenantal abstinence in the ancient vows. The logic implies Jesus' promise not to drink functions like a royal vow, a king's fast. He refuses to lift the cup again until the mission is complete and his people are gathered. Section 4.3, the marriage supper, beta versus gold master. The table we set now is a beta version of the final feast. The repetition of the meal is a function of anticipation, not insufficiency. Quote, "Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb," end quote. This New Testament hope is grounded in the Old Testament promise of a physical, tangible restoration. Quote, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. He will swallow up death forever," end quote. The data point proves the groaning of believers is not for escape from the body, but for its redemption. Quote, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies," end quote. The logic shows the final gold master feast is not for ghosts. It is for redeemed bodies. If the body is not redeemed, the meal is impossible. This reinforces why the beta version, communion, requires physical bread and wine. It is a rehearsal for a physical future. This confronts an anti-material reality. Skeptics and some Christians picture heaven as a non-material existence. The source code instead promises resurrected bodies on a renewed earth. Section 4.4. Conclusion. The bridge. The audit of this future horizon confirms that the Lord's Supper is the bridge between the it is finished of the past and the behold, I am making all things new of the future. Quote, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. End quote. The verdict is that the table is designed to become obsolete. It is a temporary provision for the road, not the destination itself. Section 5.0, system configuration, the fourfold function and security protocols. To run the communion node according to the source code, the user must move beyond historical patches to the explicit execution instructions found in the New Testament. Section 5.1, the fourfold function. First, remembrance, a system sync with the finished work. Second, proclamation, a public broadcast that announces the gospel to the powers. Third, participation, the spiritual network path to the seated Christ. Fourth, anticipation, a beta version of the marriage supper enacted during the king's fast. Section 5.2, security protocols, the unworthy manner. Quote, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. End quote. The logic of discerning the body involves two layers of verification. Vertical verification means recognizing the elements are spiritually linked to the sacrifice of Christ. Horizontal verification means recognizing the corporate body, the church. To partake while harboring division is a critical error. Consider this high voltage interface. A skeptic may ask, if the table is read only, why does misuse cause physical judgment? The analogy is clear. Touching a live power line does not create electricity. The electricity was already there. But if you touch it with corrupted hardware, the results are physically tangible. Similarly, judgment is not evidence that the cross was insufficient. It is evidence that the presence accessed at the table is real and severe. Quote, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. End quote. The logic is that the table is not a minefield for the anxious. It is an open door for the forgiven. The proper posture is confident humility. Section 5.3, theological triage, a frequency note. The source code does not mandate a specific frequency. Early practice ranged from daily to weekly. The command is, whenever you eat, implying regularity without legislating a calendar. The triage means we must distinguish between the core truth of first importance and the secondary details of configuration. Section 5.4, final execution instructions. Verify the accomplishment. Ensure the user understands that the sacrifice is once for all. Initialize the application. Approach the table for real participation, not re-sacrifice. Run the security check. Perform self-examination and discern the corporate body. Execute the proclamation. Eat and drink as a public broadcast of the king's death and return. System status. Audit complete. The table is open. Section 6.0, system logs. Here are the foundational concepts referenced in this audit. There is the commemoration log showing the Passover precedent for reenacting salvation history. The narrative sync grounds this as active identification. We see the ancient protocol of voluntary abstinence and the messianic seat where the Messiah is commanded to sit at the right hand. We hold the promise that death will be swallowed up forever, alongside the new covenant prophecy, which is the foundation for once for all forgiveness. We observe the literalist anchor of this is my body and the forgiveness variable where blood is poured out for forgiveness. We see the king's fast marking Jesus' abstinence until the kingdom and the institution command for perpetual remembrance. There is the mission completion log where Jesus declares he has finished the work, leading to the ultimate declaration, it is finished. We find the ascension log confirming the locatable nature of Christ's physical body, the baptismal parallel, the herald log as a public announcement, and the Berean protocol of careful study. There is the guardrail against lawlessness, the creation log of the physical universe groaning for liberation, and the bodily redemption log. We see the protocol of real participation, the breach log of horizontal failure, the proclamation command, the security warning, and the system crash. There is the epistemic guardrail of seeing a reflection versus face-to-face, the first important safeguard, and the network path of being seated in heavenly realms. We recognize the cosmic broadcast, the one-body ecclesiological foundation, the debt cancellation log, and the triumph over public powers. Finally, we heed the locational directive to seek Christ where he is, the testing protocol, the once-for-all sacrifice, the mediator log, and the heavenly ministry log. We observe the ban on repetition, the shadow logic of the old law, the annual reminder log, the distinction between perfection and sanctification, the seated priest, the sacrifice kill switch, the confidence log, the altar log, the substitutionary log, the patience log, the hope of the wedding supper, and the ultimate reality of the new earth. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe, and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.